Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 13. And once you have your Bible open there, just put your finger there and open to Romans 13. So you have both places marked. 2 Samuel 13 and Romans 13. Okay? In 2 Samuel 13, we read this. It was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, go over to Romans 13. You'll see the word love there again. So you have love, L-O-V-E, in 2 Samuel 13 with a D. He loved her. You have the word love in Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Same word, as far as how it's spelled, pronounced. Do they have the same meaning or connotation in the two passages? Do they?
No.
No. How do you know they don't?
Context.
What? I heard somebody over here say something.
He was lusting after Tamar. He really wasn't in love with her.
Yeah, it says he was in love with her. That's what the text says.
You can tell afterwards, after he did the horrible deeds to her, that he turned around and he hated her.
But right here it says he loved her. Did he?
No, yeah, I think it was false love.
It says he loved her. That's the key. The word love has different connotations, different meanings. As Alex pointed out, he mistreated her later. In fact, raped her. Now, the love of Romans 13:10 says love does no wrong to a neighbor. So even if you don't know what the two texts are about, you know one thing for sure. The word love in the two passages has a different connotation or a different meaning. And that's just one of many examples in the Bible that when we see a word, we may arbitrarily attach a meaning to it. In fact, 2 Samuel 13 gives us trouble because we don't like to use the word love of somebody that did what he did to her. But that's the word the Holy Spirit guided the writer to use. We want to attach our connotation to it. But the word love doesn't always mean something good. You can find that in Proverbs 7. Let us take our fill of love until the morning. It was sinful. It was adultery. And so the word love has different connotations, and the reason you know it is context and harmony. Alright, so, let's look at another word. We're going to look at the word learn. L-E-A-R-N, learn. The text we're studying tonight is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Our study is on the Godhead. There are those who do not believe while Jesus was on earth, he possessed Godhead or Godhood. That he gave that up when he came to earth. He was not deity on the earth. This is one of the verses, if you're talking to someone that believes that, that they may use. Does God know everything? Yes. We have a word for that. He's omniscient. He can do everything. He's omnipotent. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. So he's omniscient. But you're saying Jesus was God on earth. I presume you would believe that. I hope after we've gotten this far in the study. And somebody reads Hebrews 5 and 8. although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. So they might ask you, if he was God, how could this be true? Because God knows everything already. How could he gain more knowledge? If he's God, he learned obedience. The little word learn is like our little word love and so many others. It's used in different ways in different passages. To illustrate that, go to 1 Corinthians 14:11. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 11. Verse 31. I gave you the wrong verse. 31. So he's talking about the prophets in the church at Corinth. Would they stand up to prophesy? And he said that one prophet at a time. Why? 31. So that you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. So the word learn here has to do with being instructed, gaining knowledge from a teacher. That's the context. All may learn if there's one man speaking at a time, and this one man is a prophet of God. So here's a learning opportunity to gain knowledge or be exhorted by what he has to say. Look at Acts chapter 23 and verse 27. Similar but different. Paul was talking to, or Claudius Lysias, I'm sorry, talking about Paul, verse 26. And he said, verse 27, when this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain by them, I came up to them with the troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. Now, did he sit in a class and listen to somebody teach about Paul's Roman citizenship? No, he did not. And so if you go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 25, you may remember this. He was about to beat Paul. And Paul said, verse 25, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman none condemned? So he learned it not by listening to a teacher and gaining information being taught, but simply by virtue of the circumstance. He came to be informed about something, a circumstance, Paul's citizenship. Still the idea of taking in information, but under a different scenario. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 Paul is encouraging, verse 11, the younger widows to get married, verse 11. And so, verse 13, he said, if they don't get married, especially if they've taken this pledge that he writes about, that's another study. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. They didn't have Facebook back then, so she didn't get in a Facebook class and learn how to gossip. She didn't go to a school and learn how to go about meddling people's business. But she learned to be idle and engage in these practices. Obviously, the word learn here does not mean instructed by a teacher. It does not mean to simply be informed by an event like the other cases. But here, they learn. They make it a habit. They make it a custom to be idle because they're not married and they don't have a household to take care of. They don't have a pledge to keep. Now, let me just say in passing, we're not getting into lexicons tonight. But lexicographers, like Thayer's Lexicon, Art Gingrich's Lexicon, and others, verify that these words have these different meanings. When you look in a lexicon or a dictionary, English words, you'll see definition 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever it may be. And what they're telling you is this word has a different connotation, maybe similar but different in different settings. And this is one of them that talk where the several of the lexicographers will talk about the idea of custom or habit. And so they learn to live this way and do these things when they shouldn't. Not that they're sitting, somebody's giving them some knowledge in a class teaching situation. But how do you know that? Well, you see it at the context. Okay? Now look at Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Here's a messianic text where the law will go forth from Jerusalem, verse 3. And talking about Christ's rule, his spiritual rule. And he said at the end of verse 4, nation will not lift up sword against nation, and they will never again learn war. Does that mean they're not going to go to military school? Is that what that's talking about? Or does the word learn here mean experience something? Learn through experience war. Not to say they've never experienced it. They may have. But the point is, they will not experience war under the rule and dominion of Christ. He will not send people to physical war. And so, you can see that the word learn has to be interpreted contextually. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, the text we're studying tonight. There's two basic rules of Bible study. We've talked about these many times. One is context, which we've been talking about. The other is the law of harmony. So let's say somebody presents this verse to you and you're not sure what to do with it. But there's the law of harmony. The law of harmony says you always interpret the unclear in the light of the clear. I hope by this point in our studies, we've studied verses that make it very clear that Christ was deity while on the earth. He possessed Godhood or Godhead. And if those are clear to you, whatever this verse means, it can't mean that he did not possess Godhood while he was up on the earth. And so when you have a conflict like that, you look for several things. You may look for a figure of speech. Sometimes a figure of speech helps out to explain a passage. But sometimes it's the connotation of a word. Here we have love does no harm to somebody, Romans 13. But Amnon loved Tamar, and he did harm her. Now, how do you resolve that? Well, in that case, different meanings of the same word. So here we have he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. So we've already seen that the word learn can mean the idea of experiencing something. Now God is a spirit. We know that, John 4:24. We also know that a spirit does not have flesh and bone. Jesus said that in Luke 24 and invited the apostles to touch the place where the nails were driven and the sword was thrust. That was an evidence that he was raised because spirits don't have bodies. Here's my body, the same one that was on the cross. That's the power of that. Spirits don't have flesh and blood bodies. And so Jesus was proving his resurrection. All right, so while God knows, and in my persuasion at least, and if I'm wrong, you can correct me later, God knows everything about every human suffering you can possibly envision, though he hasn't experienced, because he's God. He doesn't have to go through a divorce to know what divorced people feel like. He doesn't have to suffer the death of a family member to know how that impacts somebody. He don't have to be ostracized from society to know how men like Jeremiah and Elijah felt, because he's God. If he doesn't have that power, he's crippled in his ability to help people. Somebody said, well, he doesn't know what it's like. He's not been there. Well, then why lean on him? You experience things that God has not personally experienced because you're a human, but that doesn't mean he doesn't understand what you need, how you feel, and how you think. So he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. At least it seems to me, cannot mean. Jesus didn't know what it meant to obey to the point of suffering, like on the cross. So I look for an alternative meaning of the word. And I already know one of them is to experience something. They will not learn war, for example. So when we look at the situation we're looking at, here's God in heaven. He has no body, no human body. So while he knew what it meant to suffer, he could not experience human suffering because he had no body. Hold your finger here and go to Hebrews 10:5. Could God the Father die for man? He knew his condition. He loved him. He sent his son. Could he become an atonement? He could not. Could the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit loves mankind. He revealed the Word of God. Could he become an atonement for man? No. Could not become a human sacrifice. So Hebrews 10:5, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In order for Jesus to be able to be an atonement for man, he had to enter a human body. That didn't take away his deity. It was God in human flesh. And so, it's in that body that he experienced this obedience to the point of suffering the death of the cross. And so, I may be mistaken about the passage, but that's what I think he's talking about. If you have a comment or question, you can ask it, as long as you understand there's no guarantee of a good answer, but you can ask. So I suggest that for your consideration at least. If you don't think that's the answer, here's the challenge. You figure out what the verse means. And when you figure out what it means, if I have not given you the correct answer, you come tell me so I can change my notes. Okay? All right. So a very important passage, at least to be familiar with. If you believe Jesus was God even when he came to the earth during his whole existence here, then these are the kind of verses that we need at least to be familiar with, because we may be confronted with them either in talking with people or simply in your daily Bible study. You say, I don't understand this. I thought Jesus was God. How could he learn something? So that's the reason we're taking time to try to examine these passages in some depth. Okay, look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. I said 28. I keep calling the wrong verses here. 38. 38. So, here's a verse that says that Peter was preaching about Jesus, And it says, God anointed him, talking about Jesus of Nazareth, verse 38. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now, someone says, see, Jesus did not have the power to work miracles on his own. Yes, he worked miracles, but it was like the apostles. He worked them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the apostles worked miracles did not make them God. And so they might say to you, you say Jesus is God. He worked miracles, so did the apostles. They did it by the power of the Spirit. And Peter says here that God anointed him with the Holy Spirit with power. So the apostles could not work miracles without the Holy Spirit because they were humans. They were not deity. And if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to work miracles, he was not deity. He was just human. And so that's the kind of the line of reasoning that may be used. First of all, that kind of reasoning doesn't work. It's not correct. Let me illustrate why. Look at Acts 4, 24 and 25. Acts 4, 24. So in our text, you can hold your finger there at Acts 10. Jesus, it said, went about, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit with power, and he went about doing good. He didn't have to have the Holy Spirit to do good. And healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So people pick on that one, a little part of that verse. But be that as it may, look at Acts 4, 24 and 25. So verse 24 says, O Lord, they lifted their voices to God, said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So this is the Creator God, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said. So God said something to David, or through David, for David to write it down. But it says here he did it by the Holy Spirit. Over in our text that we're studying, it says God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and people interpret that he did the miracles by the Holy Spirit. Here it actually says God spoke to David by the Holy Spirit. Does that mean the Lord wasn't capable of speaking to David himself? Was that a fault in the deity of the Creator? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. He had a role. The Holy Spirit had a role. And they worked together. And by the Holy Spirit, he spoke to David. But that said nothing about the abilities, the inherent ability of the Lord who created heaven and earth. You could see that would be faulty reasoning. And remember, Peter, this particular case, he's a Jew, a Hebrew, speaking to his brethren. They would believe that the Lord that created heaven and earth was omnipotent and omniscient. And would recoil at the idea that he was trying to imply that he couldn't tell David what he wanted to tell him himself. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. So here in chapter 2, he's talking back up in verse 7 about God's wisdom. Read chapter 1, that's his wisdom in bringing Christ into the world to die for the sins of mankind, the cross, the gospel message. And he said in verse 10, to us, that's the apostles and prophets, God revealed them through the Spirit. Was God not capable of revealing them directly himself? Is that what this implies? No. It does not. But God and the Spirit work together in the revelation that we're reading. And the Holy Spirit operated on the minds of men and the pens of men to give us this written record. But because God did it through the Spirit, does not in any way take away from God's wisdom or power or knowledge to reveal His message. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, so we're studying Hebrews 5, let's just go to the first chapter. Verse 2, he said, verse 1 says, God, after he spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed an heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So God made the world through Christ, through Jesus. Was God not capable of doing it himself? Was his power limited? No. But you could see to draw those kind of conclusions are faulty. So when I read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 that Peter said Jesus worked, or the Holy Spirit and Jesus were involved in his ministry in the way that he's talking here, he said, Jesus of Nazareth, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Did that mean Jesus could not work miracles by the Holy Spirit? No. It doesn't. It does show there's some connection between Jesus and his ministry. All right, he says God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Peter's a Jew, a Hebrew, isn't he? Yes, he's speaking to Gentiles, but oftentimes the Hebrew speakers and writers in speaking to Gentiles used idioms and ideas that were common to the Jewish religion, had their background there. So here this word anointed. So let's go back to Exodus in chapter 40. And I'm just going to read two or three verses, different places. These could be multiplied. We could spend the rest of the night reading verses like this. But I just want to illustrate. What we're reading here is about the completion of the tabernacle, its erection, and it's getting ready to be used in the worship of God. This is not an ordinary tent. It's a tent, but it's not an ordinary tent. It's a special tent. It's so special, only certain people could go in it. And only for specific reasons. And in the inner room, only one man could go in it. And it was at certain times. This was really a special tent. You didn't just say, you know, let's go up and visit the tent today and go look around there. Hey, that little room back there, let's go look what's in there. No, you'll die. This is a special tent. So as it's being erected here in Exodus chapter 40, look at verse 9. You shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle. Is that like WD-40 or something? 3-in-1 oil? No. It's a special oil. And anointing it, what it did is say, God certifies this is my tent. This tent I've taken for special purposes. That's the idea of anointing. It sanctifies a thing or a person. And all the way through here, you'll have that idea. Look at verse 9. You'll take the anointing oil, anoint the tabernacle. Verse 10, you'll anoint the altar of burnt offering. Verse 11, you'll anoint the laver and its stand. Man, my hands are dirty. I'm going to go wash them in the laver. You better not. It's been anointed. It's been consecrated. And this is the indication of God's certification that this is a special laver for a special purpose. Okay. You can read that all the way through Exodus 40. Go to Leviticus chapter 4. So you had priests. Priests were known before the Levitical priesthood. But here we read about a priest that's anointed. So you've got the nation of Israel. Priests had to be holy men. Later on in their history, this very point that I'm talking about was contested. That is, there were fellows, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, particularly Korah, who said, why do these guys get to be the priests? We're holy men. And you remember the story, don't you? And thousands of people died because God had certified, set apart certain men to serve in that capacity, in that ministry. And they're called here, verse 3, if an anointed priest. And that's all the way through. You can read that throughout this book of Leviticus, well as in Exodus when the anointing was set up. So priests were anointed. The tabernacle was anointed. It was a thing or person set apart for God's special service. One more passage. Look at 1 Samuel 15. Verse 1. Samuel said to Saul. Saul was the king. It wasn't that in Israel you say, you know, I'd like to be king. I think I've got the qualities. I can shoot a bow and arrow, use a javelin. I can shout loud, and I'm a big guy. No, no, no. God has to certify you for that work. Note verse 1. The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. They anointed prophets, they anointed priests, the anointed kings. Okay. We move on down the stream of time. Here's this man. His name is Jesus. There were other people with the name Jesus. He didn't have a halo. He didn't shine. Probably pretty rough looking in a way because he was outdoors a lot, walked. If he followed in the trade of his father, the carpenter's hands may have been rough. But he's special. And God certified it by anointing him with the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure what Peter refers to here, but I know one occasion where that is exactly what happened, and it wasn't long in the past of when Peter's preaching. So Peter's preaching here at the conversion of Cornelius somewhere in the early church. Church started somewhere around 30. And all of this happened within probably maybe 3 to 5, 8 years, somewhere in there. So early on. So just back up to Jesus began his ministry when he was about 30. Remember, it lasted about 3.5 years. So back up maybe 6, 8 years. Not too long. Go back to John chapter 1. Well, let me start. Before I read John 1, let's read Matthew chapter 3. Now, when Jesus appeared on the scene and the Jews saw him, he was a Jew, they were Jews. They said, oh, there's the Son of God. Did they? No. No, they didn't. They couldn't tell he's a different than any other Jesus. But look in Matthew 3, he went to be baptized by John, John the Baptist, who the people knew was a prophet of God. And so, after verse 16, after being baptized, John came up immediately from the water. Now, no, John wanted to baptize him, but Jesus said, no. No, he wanted Jesus to baptize John. Jesus said, no, permitted at this time, that is, you baptize me. For this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. That is God's plan of righteousness. Not to get his sins remitted. That wasn't the purpose in his baptism. So John's baptizing Jesus had a special purpose. And we'll see more of that in just a second. Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this. There may be a lot of Jesuses out there. A lot of carpenter boys. A lot of good men. A But this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So here's a guy who wants to be priest, but has he been anointed? No, well, then you can't serve. Jesus' mission was a special mission. He was going to teach the true gospel. He was going to live a life of moral perfection and suffer as a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. No other man that ever lived before or since could fulfill that mission. Only this one Jesus. And he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. This is my Son. Look at John chapter 1. When John the writer, not John the Baptist, when John the writer writes, he writes about John the Baptist. Two different Johns. So, we look over here in John chapter 1. And so, John the Baptist is out here teaching. They ask him, verse 25, they first of all, a little bit further up, they ask him, are you the Elijah? Verse 21, no, I'm not. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not the prophet. Verse 23, I'm just a forerunner, preparing the way of the Lord. And note that Lord, there's capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, preparing the way of Jehovah. Well, verse 25, they said, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, nor the prophet? Well, why are you out here doing this work? I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. And he's among you, you don't know him any different from any other guy. But he said, I tell you, he's so great, the thong of his sandal I'm not worthy to untie. And so, verse 29, he saw Jesus come to him the next day. Now he identifies him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There's not another man on the earth that can be said of. Verse 30, he said something remarkable. John the Baptist was actually 6 months older than Jesus. But he said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. How could he exist before John the Baptist? He was deity. He entered human flesh. But there's more. John said, I did not recognize him. His cousin. But I did not recognize him. But so that he might be manifested to Israel. I mean, they couldn't see him. No, they could see him. They didn't know he was God's anointed servant. And he said, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this man, he looks like the rest of you, but he's the Son of God. And so, just like they did in the Old Testament to anoint something or someone for a particular mission, Jesus says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Is he referring to that? I can't be certain, but that's just a suggestion. And if you put a comma after that, and with power, indeed Jesus showed the power that he was indeed approved by God. Look at Mark chapter 1. This is just one example of the many the Gospels give. Mark chapter 1, verse 23. There was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? This is an unclean spirit now. It's not a man. It's a spiritual being, a higher order of being than man. But note what they recognized. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. the Holy One of God. Well, isn't any servant of God that's living a good life holy? In a sense, yes. But that's not what they meant. You're special. You've been set apart, holy, set apart, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Of course, the Spirit came out. Note verse 27, what the audience said. They were amazed. They said, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Your version may say power. With authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. That's just the very beginning. And over again, he demonstrated. He calmed the sea. Healed people that were crippled. Healed people that had an issue of blood. Restore sight. Raise the dead. Amazing. Amazing. And so God anointed him. Doesn't mean he couldn't do those things without the Holy Spirit. But yes, the Holy Spirit had a part in his ministry. We've talked about the idea of the unity of mind. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. While you're at Acts 10:38, I want to note one more thing with you before we leave this passage. We've been talking about one God, one deity, one Godhood, one essence of deity versus idols. But that doesn't mean there's one being who has Godhood. Note in this particular text, you have all three. It says, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, that's one. How God anointed him, that's two. With the Holy Spirit, that's three. We talked about this term Trinity in earlier class. The word doesn't occur in the Bible, but the concept does, properly defined. So anyway, that's something to take note of. All right. While I'm on that, I thought I'd get down to Hebrews 1 and Revelation 5. We'll be able to cover that pretty quickly. But let me back up to a point that I thought I had made, and I went back checking the recording, and apparently I missed it. And it's on point number 2 on the lesson on 1. I think that's lesson 3. And we're talking about one God. I had myself a note here that I just missed. So, talked about how the term God can include three beings. Look at these three things I want you to look at real quick. Genesis 1:26. God said, let what? Us, plural, make man in our image. Chapter 3, verse 22. Look at 3:22. God said, the man has become like one of us. Again, plural pronoun. And he said, look at verse Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. And you can multiply these. These are just examples of what I'm bringing to your attention. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Plural pronouns used with God. Look at Psalm. Huh? What?
Where is that?
Isaiah 6 verse 8. 6:8. Look at Psalm. My time up? Okay. I wanted to show you a couple more, but my time is up. I wanted to show you some verses where you have one person speaking to another, and both are God. And another passage beside the one I just showed you in Acts 10, where you have three beings. Involved in that same passage. Thank you for your patience and attention tonight. I know these kind of studies may seem tedious. I know they are for me. I spent hours doing research, but hopefully they'll be of some benefit to you. Thank you.